tension-filled life. I find there's two great extremities in understanding the Christian faith. One of them is the extremity that man can rise to that great height of perfection whereby he does not sin, at least knowingly, anymore. The other polarity is that group of Christians who feel like that once they've accepted Jesus Christ, there are no rules in life. There's simply a total license to do anything you want to do. And those two extreme polarities have attracted many through the centuries. We have characterized those two polarities by two theological words. One is the word justification, that means that we are accepted in Jesus Christ just the way we are. And you have heard me preach about that God accepts you just the way you are, period. And I believe that. We have a fundamental understanding of my theology that God accepted me when I was a sinner running from Him. How much more does He love me now that I'm one of His children? So God accepts me like I am. But that is not all the Christian message. There is another pole. There is another extremity we call sanctification. Sanctification is that pole of the Christian life that a man sees the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, that man sees the terrible gap between what is and what ought, that man sees that long upward struggle of becoming more like Jesus Christ, and though man knows he's accepted, and though man understands the race is won, the victor's crown is his because of Jesus Christ, yet God has given us a spiritual race to run. And as we struggle and run the race of faith, we continue to limit our lives and guard our words and struggle with the habits that are ingrained in our nature. Not that we would ever reach the goal of becoming like Christ in this life, but that we would never take our eyes off the goal. It's a polarity of seeing the laws of God and becoming rigid in them, totally rigid. And that's the key. Fellas, cut this mic off. It's buzzing too bad. I have known Christians who have gotten in the kingdom of God and have sat right down and said, "I'm waiting for the second coming." I have known other Christians who all their life are totally shattered, never able to be what God wants them to be completely, and totally frustrated and thwarted in all they do because they see the high goal and have given up trying to reach it. Now, in the midst of these two polarities, the great apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, comes and speaks a word about the tension for your life. And I would like to read that with you, found in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14 and going through verse 25. And as I read, I want you to circle, with a pencil in front of you, those who have a pencil with them, I want you to circle every time the word I appears in 14 through 25, and I want you to underline every time the word sin appears in 14 through 25 as I read. Romans 7, 14 through 25. Underline the word sin, circle the word I. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am practicing what I would like to, what I would not like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Then I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur in the law of God in the inner man, But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. I don't know how many times the word I is mentioned there, but it looks like one huge scribble of circles in my Bible. There are I's everywhere in that context. There must be 20 of them or more. And the word sin occurs numerous times. Now, to understand Paul's meaning in this passage, every time you have underlined the word sin, you need to write over top of that sin nature or fallen nature. Now, you can't understand the context of Romans 7 without understanding that what he's talking about is not sins plural that we commit, but sin nature that indwells us. Now, what we have here, if very quickly you'll let me give you a brief outline of the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 3 is saying that all men are lost and all men are accountable to God. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 4 is a basic exposition of two great men in the Old Testament, Abraham and David. Both of them were saved by faith. Abraham before the coming of the law. Beginning in Romans 5 and 6, we find that we have total freedom from the law because we have been justified by faith. Culminating in Romans 6:6, when it says that King James has that sin is nature is destroyed. But that is a terrible translation of the Greek phrase. Sin nature has been made inoperative. We have the power because of the indwelling Spirit of God to pull the plug on our sin nature. It's still there, it's still operative, it's still functioning, but we have pulled the source of power out by Jesus Christ dying for us and the Spirit living within us. Then comes Romans 7, where Paul begins to struggle with the law. The law here can mean the Mosaic law, but really the word law here has a wider connotation of law in the sense of what man knows is best for man and what God's will for him. Now back in Romans 2 and 3, we found that there is an inner light in every man's conscience. No man is without excuse before God, because you can know something of God simply by this inner light. This inner light, in a way, is talking about the law in Romans 7. It is that part of man that man knows what's right and wrong to an extent. So, we come to the fact that Paul knew what was right, but Paul couldn't live what was right. Paul knew the ought, but Paul couldn't make the ought. Paul knew what God wanted for him, but Paul couldn't be what God wanted him to be. And it is a terrible paradox. It's a gut-ripping experience that is not abnormal, but is extremely normal and normative in the church of God. In verse 14, it says, I am of flesh. Now, Paul, unfortunately, uses the word flesh in several connotations. The word flesh many times just means I have a physical body. 1 Corinthians 15 is a good example of the word flesh meaning physical body. But here the word flesh means fallen nature. Man rebelling against God. When it says, I am made of flesh, it's referring back for Paul to all of men somehow falling in Adam. I get this from the fact that in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following, is my proof passage for the doctrine of original sin. Paul says, in Adam, all of us fail. And in Adam, where we had the choice of being God's servant or being the servant of self, when Adam chose self, all of us lost the ability to choose God. That's why the Bible says over and over again that none of us have chose God. All of us have gone after our own way. Every one of us have rebelled against God's will. And therefore, it is a matter of age. You are going to rebel. It just depends when, what time, how much, in what areas. Now, the word sold into bondage is a perfect tense in Greek. It speaks of almost as sin being personified. Sin holds the mortgage on your life, and sin has foreclosed the mortgage, and you belong to sin. And sin here is almost personified. It's the word sin nature. You are totally sold out, and you stand sold out to sin. What does that mean? That means that you can't keep the law of God. That means you can't reach the high calling that God has given to you. And so many have said, if I can't, I've tried for years. If I can't, I'll quit. Impossible. I'll quit trying. I'll give up. I'm totally bad and it just doesn't work. Notice if you will, please.
When Paul says in verse 15, I am, for that which I am doing, I do not understand what's the matter with me. Friends, I want to tell you, the most difficult part of the Christian life is the first few years. To my own horror, as I entered the Christian life, a little later in life, as far as my total commitment to God, man, life was a joy. And the overflow of the fact that guilt was gone gave my life a joyous ring and exuberance I'd never known in my life. I had felt guilty for so years, and now I felt free. I felt right with God. I wasn't afraid to die. I had found Him. I had found that pearl of great price, and I was joyous. I thought I had overcome. But it was not too many months, too many years, before I realized that I had not overcome. That always in my life were these terrible hands that kept trying to drag me back into the pit of sin and self and shame and horror. Always when I thought I had all the fetters off, the fetters would reappear. When I thought I had controlled one area of my life, only to find to my shame that other areas had gotten completely out of control, and always those hands were pulling me back into the miry clay and back into the pit from where God had taken me out. The early Christian life is a terrible thing to understand. For you see, God has to move the early believer from a time of exuberance and the fact that he has been forgiven of sin to not only a forgiveness of sin, but a removal of sin from his life as a controlling power. You see, justification is the word that we use to describe that God in Jesus Christ has made us his children, period. But the word sanctification is a word that means that God is in the process of our lives to somehow deliver us from the power of sin that so easily entangles us. And so God has to move that believer from justification or being saved or being right with God into that eternal struggle of fighting and being what God wants him to be as compared to what he is. And that is a terrible, traumatic time. And the rest of our Christian lives, we have to somehow move between the poles of God accepting us the way we are, but continue to strive to be what God wants us to be. And we fall and we sin and we go back to justification and say, God, forgive me. And of course God does. And then we have to be off on the striving again. It is an eternal back and forth between these two great doctrines of God accepts you, but be ye perfect as I, your Father in heaven, is perfect. It's that terrible pitch between I am saved, I am free, I am right with God, I love the world, I love life. But oh, there is still sin in me. There is still rebellion, there is still hatred, there is still all kinds of things in my life that shouldn't be there. And it is a terrible tension in the Christian life. Notice he says that I no longer am the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Friends, I want to tell you this. I don't know how you define the word victory in your life. I catch a glimpse of on television and on Christian radio and in books I read that victory for the majority of Christians that I hear being articulate about victory today is that victory is total health, total wealth, total delivery from sin, total victory in every area, total command of the life. And that to me has never been my experience. Never. I have found that when I want to do the best for God, my own selfish desire is always there. I've found that when my goals are the highest, that my priorities always get messed up. And I find that many times I'm doing God's will out of a selfish ambition or an ego need and not really for God at all, but I'm only doing it for Bob. And it just really frustrates me that I can't be what God wants me to be. And Paul comes to say, it's no longer I, but sin that indwells me. Now, I'm not saying this is an excuse, and you just can't sit back and say, well, it's just sin in me. I can't help it. I'm just going to give up. Paul is saying, friends, there's a struggle. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. You kind of tiptoe down the garden path and pick a blossom here and smell a rose there. The Christian life is a man ready for battle. Armor helmet on, breastplate on, feet shod with the gospel of peace, sword in hand, who walks out to fight that spiritual battle. It's not a garden of roses. It's the worst fight I've been in my life. Paul is saying, inside my life, there is another me. There is the old nature There is the alter ego. There is that part of me that lusts toward fulfilling the things of the body and the things of the flesh and desires for the recognition of the world. Always in me is this alter ego that continually fights for control of my life. But thanks be to God, there is the Spirit of God that comes to indwell me. Peter would say in 1 Peter that we have the divine nature imparted to us. Inside this feeble body is nothing less than the power of sin and the presence of God. Now, I want you to notice that all through the book of Romans, when Paul says all men are guilty but responsible, and when it struggles here with the Christian life, even the book of James where it struggles with the Christian life, that Satan is never once mentioned until the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Don't think you're going to stand before God and say, Satan made me do it. Friends, the real problem with us is that we don't need Satan to make us do half the things we do because our fallen nature lusts toward the things that would gratify it. Satan is only one enemy of man. The other enemies are the fallen nature and the world system apart from God. And here when Paul taught this terrible struggle, it's not Satan he's fighting against, it's Paul he's fighting against. Paul is the problem. Paul wants, Paul needs, Paul desires. But you see, back in Romans 6, we found that you've got to die to yourself somehow, and Christian baptism is a symbol of that death. And as we come out of the water, we're new creatures. As we accept Christ, the old self, the old ambitions, the old desires, the old needs are somehow put away as an old dirty cloth is taken off. And we put on a brand new cloth. And that new cloth, a new robe, is the will of God for our lives. And the problem is, it's hard to keep that new robe on. For we continually shuck that new robe and put the old one back on. We're like hogs that return to the wallow, if you please. We're clean, we're God's children, and we always find ourselves back in the mud. And I'm tired of feeling guilty for being in the mud. Because I've never met a man yet who hadn't been in the mud. I never met a saint that I didn't think has been in the mud again. And the world points its bony finger and says, and you're a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a muddy Christian. I'm not all that God wants me to be. But Jesus Christ has accepted me. And I'm trying the best I can to live for Him. And I've never lived for Him one full day in my life. Never lived for Him one full day completely in His will that I've ever experienced. For there is in my heart a battle that will not cease. And I have found that victory is not the removal of the battle, but the letting myself die to the will of God. You see, when I was a young Christian, I prayed. I used to have the worst, foulest mouth you can imagine. My boyfriends would not bring their girls around me. I had begun to express myself in terms that I was totally embarrassed about, but that was the way I expressed myself. When I was trying to preach, I thought, oh my word, I'm going to slip one of these days. It's going to be bad news. And I thought the longest time that God would just take it away. But I found that that was something I had to struggle with. You see, I've learned that it's not the total removal of the problem that's God's will, but it's that we become stronger and stronger in the midst of the problem that's God's will. God's great promise is not to change the circumstances. God's great promise is I'll walk through those circumstances with you. Notice if you would, please. When it says the good I wish in verse 19, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. I want to tell you, a new Christian will feel like his life is right. A new Christian will say, I've got it together. A new Christian will say, I'm not sinning. A new Christian will brag about how good and strong and noble and pure he is. But you let a man get a few weeks, a few months, a few years, a few experiences in the Christian life, and you find those men who are really mature, and those women who are really spiritual, and those young people who are really growing, they don't brag how good they are. They're ashamed of how bad they are. For the closer you get to God, the wider that gap becomes in what is and what ought. The more you see the face of Jesus, the more you see the flaws in your own life. The closer you come to God in maturity, the farther you see you've got to go. Now, friends, that's not to discourage you. That's to make you see that you're dependent on God all your life. You're never going to arrive. Victory in the Christian life is not the removal of problems. Victory, in my understanding, is to still be in the battle. Victory for me is not giving up, but is continuing to struggle with those things that pull me down. Continuing to strive for God's will, though I know I'll never make it, but never giving up the trying. Notice what it says. Verse 21, then I find the principle that evil is present in me, even the one that wishes to do good. You see, we have been fooled in our day that if you can diagnose something, if you can tell somebody what the name of it is, what the problem is, then that, in a sense, is a cure. Diagnosis is not a cure. Friends, Paul is saying, I know what's right, and I can't do it. Now, if you'll just look at the number of times the word I is used in this paragraph, you'll see that what I think we have here is not a lost man, but a redeemed man. For a man who is lost doesn't worry about God's will for his life. You say, we have a carnal Christian here. No, we don't have a carnal Christian here. We have a spiritual Christian here, but who is still struggling with this terrible fight. Carnal Christians just don't have a struggle. They just kind of sit back and let the world just flow right along. It's those people who are really concerned about their sin and rebellion that will identify with Paul. For you see, what Paul is trying to do, Paul is a maturing Christian who has suddenly realized that the Christian life is above the ability for any man to live. The Christian life is not a hard life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. And the more you try to live it, the more you know you can't live it. And the more you struggle to do, the more you know you can't do. I got the place in my life that I had just made up my mind. I am not going to sin. I know what's right. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Only to my horror to find that I couldn't do it. That I continue to lapse into certain areas of sin. That I continue to falter and continue to stutter and continue to sput and never seem to get anywhere. Only till I realized that I do not have the resources in and of myself to live the life that God calls me to live. The Christian life is nothing less than Christ's life living in you in our world. I can't live Christ's life. Only Christ in me can live Christ's life. And I don't have an ABCs of how you do this. It's a terribly difficult thing to try to talk about. But somehow when you let go of the controls of your life, and you say, oh God, I can't quit sinning. Oh God, I can't do what I want to. Oh God, I can't stop. Suddenly, you find not an immediate stop. The Bible does not teach sinlessness. The Bible teaches sinning less and less and less and less. Suddenly, as Christ comes to take control, as we begin to look at life, not through the eyes of our old nature, but through the eyes of God, Christ begins to live his life in you. You can't live the Christian life. Period. Exclamation point. You say, but Bob, how do you do it? All I can say to you is that somehow as Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, the word wretched comes from a word that means to make exhausted by hard labor. Boy, Paul has tried to make it. Exhausted, beaten, wounded, he sits down and says, God, I can't do it. And immediately the answer comes. But thanks God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 is nothing less than a beautiful passage of how God can live in you and overcome through you. Romans 8 is the culmination of what the Spirit in you can do if you'll let Him. Romans 8 is nothing less than man supernaturally infilled and dwelt, living the supernatural life. You see, there's two aspects of Christianity, just like there's, I forgot which side I had justification on. Think of it over here. There's justification and sanctification. There's also two aspects of the Christian life. I've called it to you before, the objective truth and the subjective experience. Objectively, you are a Christian if you accept Jesus Christ by faith. God has in His death made you a child of God. You are a Christian not by what you do, but by what God has done in Jesus Christ. You are a Christian not by how you live or what you believe. You are a Christian as you accept the death of Christ on your behalf. But that's academic in a sense. That's out of us. We have to experience God's control and God's forgiveness in our life. And the problem is that although Jesus has redeemed us, we are not experiencing it, His redemption. We're not living in the fullness of the children of God. We're wallowing in the mud. Now, I told you that all of us go back to the mud. But all of us don't have to wallow in the mud and stay in the mud. Now, the deal is this. You have had your redemption bought in Jesus Christ. I am asking you, are you in a struggle? Do you try to do God's will? Are you running the race of faith? Are you reaching toward the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ? I do not feel sorry for Christians who are struggling. I do not feel sorry for Christians who are in this tension-filled kind of existence between justification and sanctification. Well, that's exactly where I am. The Christians I feel sorry for are the Christians who have never experienced the struggle. The Christians who have never seen beyond their own selfishness in their salvation. The Christians who have never seen that God died that you might serve others. Those Christians are the ones that I long to break through to, that I long to stir up, that I long to bring to remembrance that Christ died not for your selfish enjoyment. Christ died to bring all mankind unto himself. And if you're sitting under some tree looking forward to playing a harp, you're not in the battle. You're not on the front. This church does not have one minister. This church has a church full of ministers that has not seen yet with the eyes of faith that we're all in the battle. We're all ministers. We're all servants of God. We're all struggling. We're all out there in the front. Christianity has become a spectator religion. We just sit a few hours a week and think, boy, aren't I good? Aren't I fine? Aren't I holy? And I promise you that 2 hours a week doesn't cut the Christian life. The Christian life is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have different gifts. We are a family. We are a body. We are to move out in the world as a unit to do the will of God. I am not a minister. I am simply a child of God that has a unique calling. You are a child of God with a unique calling too. The struggle is in all of us. There are no holier Joes. All of us struggle to be what God wants to be. I refuse for you to put me on a pedestal. I refuse to accept rules for my life that you don't put on your life. We are the same. I am a player coach. I want to be with you out in the world. Monday through Saturday is when we serve. Sunday is when we come together to rejuvenate ourselves, to help one another, to love one another, that we might go out and serve again the next week. Everyone has the struggle. Everyone is a minister. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. You in a fight this morning? You struggling this morning, brother? God bless you. You sitting back just rolling along, Christian? Shame on you. We are in a spiritual, traumatic, tension-filled struggle for the lives of an unredeemed world. Will you go with me and try to win them? You can't pay me to do it. Will you go with me to try to win them? You don't have my gift. Will you bring your gift and go with me and let's try to do it? We can't do it alone. Will all of you go with us and let's try, tension filled though it be, to run the race of faith, to do the will of God, to love one another, to bear each other's burdens, to pray for the lost, to witness of the hope that's in us. Can we go? Will we go? Oh, God, I pray that you'll drive us out. Drive us out, God, of our complacency. Drive us out, God, of that attitude of, oh, not today. Drive us out, God, with a motive of love and a vision of lostness. Oh, God, help us never to be content with what we are, but help us to strive toward what we can be in you. God, help us to know that all things are possible in you. Help us to know, God, that you love all mankind. God, drive us out. Drive us out, oh God. Give us the sense of peace of your presence and of victory in the midst of tension. But, oh God, drive us out. In Jesus' name. Amen. Either this has meant nothing to you, or this might be the key that unlocks the door to the rest of your life. Will you use the key of faith? Will you run the race? Will you struggle toward the prize of the high calling? May it be so.